I'm going to take an unusual trip tonight into the subject of grace. Well, the first time I ever heard that word, it was connected to teaching. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Well, the grace of God that appeared to all men is Jesus, Titus 2:11. And he's a teacher. He's the gift of God, not earned by us at all, not merited by us. Grace is not something floating around in the atmosphere like some kind of a steam cloud ready to fall on folks. It's not an abstract idea. It's something about his teaching. It's something about his presence that we're describing when we use the word grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. We have an interesting thought about grace. We can't earn it. We don't merit it. It's just his gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, free gift, American Standard Version of God, is eternal life, Romans 6:23. What a great gift this is. When I began to understand that God wanted me to be saved, that intrigued me. And when I began to read how people were saved during New Testament times, that further intrigued me. And the first time I ever read Acts 8 and read about the conversion of the eunuch, I knew how to achieve an access point into God's grace. You get there by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You cannot access his grace any other way. So I accessed it by repenting of my sins, confessing the name of Christ before witnesses and being immersed in water in order to the remission of my sins, because I learned that God's grace is not applied until I'm immersed in that water. And as I come up out of that watery grave, he takes away all my past sins as a free gift. And I was a Christian. And the preacher started telling me, Keith, you know you can't earn heaven. Yes, I understand that. It's a gift of God's grace. But Keith, if you don't obey God, you're going to hell. And I got confused, because I was hearing an absolute contradiction. And I knew I was hearing a contradiction. And that contradiction has troubled the church for 2,000 years. It troubled Luther. It troubled Zwingli. It's troubled many people, even in the church. In 1981, I was called to a debate, a fellow who was teaching that we couldn't do a thing to earn our salvation at all. We didn't contribute one whit to it. Reuben Shelley was the teacher, and I had a debate with him in Memphis in 1991 on this very subject of God's grace. But I knew what I was going to teach that day, because I had found the answer to my dilemma. And I want to discuss that with you tonight, because I think that oftentimes in the churches of Christ, we meet people who, when we ask them if they're saved, they say, I hope so. If the members of the body of Christ are not saved, who is? So what is it that gives them that thought about that answer? I think it's this contradiction between, I can't earn heaven, but if I don't obey God, I'm going to hell. I needed to learn what the Bible said was the motivation for going to heaven, since I absolutely knew I couldn't earn it. It's a gift of God's grace. So I'm going to do this negatively tonight for a few minutes. I'm going to attack this problem from a negative viewpoint and tell us that growing in grace is not necessarily connected to something. All right? And is it necessary to grow in grace? Peter said so twice. 1 Peter 2:2 and 2 Peter 3:18. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word, that's everybody, that ye may grow thereby. How many of you have heard this idea that there are milk passages and meat passages? Somebody read me one. Show me the difference between a milk passage and a meat passage. I'd like to see that. I don't know it. But that's another idea we have. Well, there's some things I shouldn't be taught yet because I'm not ready. When would you be ready if you're never taught them? By that standard, I should have never been taught the gospel. I don't ever hold back on any verse. If you get it, fine. If you don't, we'll do it again. There are milk people, but not milk passages. And so when Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word, he was talking to all of us, to have a deep desire to know what the book says. That's how we grow. And then he said to us at the end of his second epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'll open to 2 Peter 3:18, we'll just stay there for a few minutes and say some negative things about this thing. First of all, tonight, growing in grace is not necessarily connected to being baptized. Why did I say that? I got a call one time from a lady who wanted me to do her husband's funeral. I had never met the gentleman. I knew her. She was a member of the body of Christ. We got to talking, and I said, was he baptized? She said, yes, about 25 years ago. I said, I've never seen him in services. She said he never attended. But he was baptized. You see, my relationship to God is not necessarily connected to the fact I was baptized. What it's connected to is what I did afterwards. When I came up out of that water your grave of baptism, folks, what was I? What was I? Somebody say it. A Christian. Now, if I died right there, where would I go? Do I have to then stay in the church for 35 years in order to go to heaven so I can get closer to God and grow more and then I'll be ready to go to heaven? Is that how we think about it? You see, this isn't necessarily connected to the fact that I was baptized. That's not the point. But I think it is in some people's minds. If that lady was right, she said he was baptized, she thought that's the whole of salvation. It's just the baby step. It's just the first little step. It's the step that puts me into Christ and gets me started. But I can remember when our children started to walk, they weren't ready yet to run, and they certainly weren't ready yet to go out and get married. But they were walking. Isn't it interesting? We teach them to walk, and we teach them to talk, and then we tell them, sit down and shut up. Amazing. Sometimes we do that to Christians. They mess up a lot along the way, and then we throw them out in the yard, right? Because we don't have patience. That's what my wife would do when the children would mess their diapers. She'd just throw them out in the yard. I mean the children, not the diapers. No, we didn't do that. We have gotten to the first time I ever waited on the Lord's table. I've been in the church 2 weeks. And in my prayer I said, Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son's body broken for us on the cross. And when that service was over here, she came, and boy, she was ready to straighten me out. She said, don't you know that a bone of his body was not broken? I said, well, no, ma'am, I didn't know that. But I was a brand new Christian then, and I said to her, but I wouldn't be so rude to say that to somebody that you just said. I shouldn't have said that, but being a brand new Christian, I got away with it, I guess. Everybody in this room is at a different stage of Christian growth. And we have to be patient with each other about that. So growing in grace is not necessarily connected to being baptized. Ah, someone says, I know what it is. It's connected to whether God loves me or not. Oh, really? I'm trying to earn God's love by study and prayer and worship and winning souls and whatever it is I'm doing. I'm trying to earn God's love, really? How about opening your New Testament to Romans 5, 6 through 8 with me? Can you see why I was getting confused in hearing those sermons? And why the brotherhood's been confused by it for years? Romans 5, 6 through 8, look at this. For when we were out without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man some would die, or yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. That goes on a lot in war, where one soldier will throw himself on a grenade for another. Good men die for good men, but God, watch now, commendeth his love toward us, in that after we really grew a lot and became perfect, he loved us. What's your Bible say? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love. God loved Keith as much as he's ever going to love Keith before Keith ever became a Christian. I was in a grocery store recently, and I heard a lady say to her son, "Honey, if you'll be good, Mommy will love you." I don't normally like to slap women in public, but I certainly thought she deserved one. That is the most horrible thing I've ever heard a mother say to a child. She doesn't love that child unless he's good. Some of us have that idea toward God. So I'm growing in order to earn more of God's love. Can't happen. When God loves me infinitely before I ever become a Christian, he can't love me any more than that after I become one. That's God's love, and it's hard for me even to imagine it. I remember what I was as a Christian. In fact, I remember a dirty rat that would let his wife take the children and go to services, and he didn't even help her. I remember that dirty rat. I remember a lady one time who, she always wore too much makeup. She was about 90 years old, had all that white powder all over her face, and she had way too much lipstick. And every Sunday, brothers and sisters, she wanted to come over and kiss me on the cheek. And every Sunday, I'd turn my face away from her. And then I had to do her funeral. And I was looking down at that same painted face, and I thought, "Keith, you dirty rat, you could have let her kiss you one time. What's wrong with you?" See, I know what I'm like sometimes, but I know he still loves me. So my growth is not necessarily connected to that. I know what it is. We're trying to become better Christians. How many of you have heard that statement over the years? Come on, let me see your hands. How many of you have ever said, "I'm trying to become a better Christian"? How are you going to do that? Now, I asked you a few minutes ago, what was I when I came out of that watery grave? What was I? Come on, answer me, what was I? A Christian. Where'd you say I'd go if I died right then? Heaven. I have a friend down in Mississippi who told me one time, "I have a hound dog." I laughed. He said, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "Ich bin ein Deutscher, I'm a German. I know what hound means, it means dog. You got a dog, dog." Better Christian. Are we trying to become Christian Christians? Come on. You see what a kind of braggadocio that is? I'll get better enough and God will have to let me into heaven. I can become a better person, but I was a Christian the minute I came up out of there. And I would have gone to the same paradise that Paul is, that Abraham is, that the beggar is, and every one other Christian who's died. There aren't any back seats in heaven. There aren't any front seats in heaven. I can't jump through the doors of heaven and go, "Whew, boy, I just made it." Because my master saves me to the uttermost the minute I become a Christian. Hebrews chapter 7. Well, why am I growing then? Well, it's not necessarily connected to the fact that I'm a Christian. I know what they say on television. It's connected to the fact that if you're growing, God will make you successful financially. In fact, if you'll send in your seed money of $10,000, then that preacher will get successful, but you'll probably be poor. You know how sad that doctrine is? That would deny the Apostle Paul a place in heaven. He died a pauper, a martyr, a prisoner. That would deny my Lord a place in paradise. He had not a place to lay his head. That's not what it's all about. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12 with me tonight. "All that live godly in Christ Jesus," watch it, "shall," that's imperative, "suffer persecution." If you've never been persecuted, you better check your Christianity. If you've never had anyone tell you to shut up, you didn't want to hear the gospel, or leave him alone, or get out of his face, then you haven't done what God told you to do. That is no afterthought there by the Apostle Paul. That's absolute. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. No doubt about it. When the Vietnam War ended by our leaving, all of the gospel preachers in South Vietnam were shot in the stomach and left to lie in the sidewalk to die. They suffered persecution. Every gospel preacher knows what that means. He's faced it. It cannot be the case that my growing in grace is connected to my being successful in the worldly sense of that. That's not possible that would happen. Look back there at 2 Peter 3 with me a minute. Some people think that being busy is how you grow. And that's connected to going to heaven. If I'm busy enough for the Lord, I can go to heaven. Would you look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, with me for just a moment? I want you to meet some busy folks. I mean, they were so busy. They announced how busy they were. They would blow trumpets and tell everybody they were about to give alms. They would yell, "All of you, watch now, we're going to pray. We are really busy." You know what the Jews called these Pharisees? Those Pharisees walked around like this, brothers and sisters. Did you know when you do that, you run into things? And they called those Pharisees the bloody-shouldered Pharisees and sometimes the black and blue Pharisees. Because all they did was look up and tell everybody how great they were and how busy they were. Jesus condemned their busyness. We had a deacon at a congregation where I preached that would stay in the foyer on Sunday morning and show everybody where the restroom was and the drinking fountain. He was busy, 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 forsaking the assembly right in the church building. Growing may not necessarily be connected to being busy or earning God's love. I know what it is, Keith. It's knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. Oh. And if I have enough knowledge of the Bible, I can go to heaven. Really? At Memphis, they have to memorize 150 verses a quarter. And they all complain about that. Yeah, they do. Gospel preachers complaining about memorizing the Bible. You should hear it when they get to my James class and I tell them, you have to memorize all 5 chapters. Brother Renshaw gave us a test on 1st and 2nd Peter, but he didn't tell us what it was he was going to do, and I had no idea how he was going to test us, so I memorized 1st and 2nd Peter, and I went in there prepared, and he told us when he walked in, write a sermon outline from 1st Peter and one from 2nd Peter. So when I got done with that simple exercise, I went up and I said, "Brother Renshaw, I didn't know. I've memorized both books." He said, "Didn't hurt you, did it?" No sympathy. But if I know enough, I can go to heaven. Oh, really? Back in the 1800s, there lived a man named Nietzsche who claimed that God did not exist. God was dead, Nietzsche said. A Baptist preacher decided to debate him on the existence of God. And they began to write letters back and forth. Listen. And in one of those letters, Nietzsche asked that preacher, "Do you believe that baptism is in order to the remission of sins, Acts 2:38? The Baptist preacher wrote back and said, "No, I do not." Nietzsche wrote him again and said, "You don't believe the Bible any more than I do. Why do you want to debate me?" Nietzsche knew what the book said, but it didn't help him a bit. My growing in grace may not necessarily be connected to what I know. It depends on what I'm doing with what I know. Every preacher knows that he's offered the invitation thousands of times and had a handful of responses. The people know what he said. They know what the book said, but they don't act on it. What does it mean then to grow in grace? Or why am I growing in grace? What is the impulse here? What is driving me? I can't earn heaven. I got to have a reason. How many of you know why we Germans are round-shouldered? When you ask us something, Carlos, we go. Do you know why we're flat-headed? Because when you tell us the answer, we go. Peter told me the answer. Look at the end of verse 18 of chapter 3. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here you come, Peter. Tell me why I'm growing. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Peter. Now I know why it is that I work, why I serve, why I study, why I pray, why I try to live a faithful life, why I don't lie, cheat, steal, miss services, or anything else. I have to give glory to the One who saved me. He earned it. He deserves it. I owe it to Him. Isaiah, the ancient prophet, told the people of his day that God created the animals of the field for His glory. Chapter 43. Isaiah told the people of his day that Israel had been created for His glory. Isaiah 42. And if you look at Isaiah 42:8, you'll see that he says to the Israelites, "And I will not share my glory with anyone else. When I start to share myself with the world, I'm not giving my Father glory. When I start to share myself with anything but His service, I'm not giving Him the glory. When I'm outside of the Church of Christ, I'm not giving Him the glory. To Him be glory both now and forever in the church." Ephesians 3:20. My oldest son is a medical doctor. He does a lot of good, but it doesn't give God any glory because it's not done in the name of the church. The only place I can give Him glory is in the Church of Christ. I can't do it anywhere else. And so, why do I grow? He earned my effort to give Him the glory for saving me. It's a gratitude life. And now I know why I do it. And the impulse, the impetus is understandable to me. Look at Revelation 4:11 with me. Revelation 4:11. Sometimes children ask me why they were created. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things," watch this, "and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why did You create the church, Lord? To show the world My manifest wisdom. Ephesians 3:10. When the world sees the church, it sees all of God's wisdom and glory. Folks, when you put that sign up out here, "The Church of Christ meets here," the sole purpose of this congregation is to give Him glory in whatever we do, whatever you do. If you're an elder, you serve Him in order to give Him glory, and you become a shepherd of the sheep, not a curator of the carpet. When you become a deacon, you become a servant, not an authority. The authority is in the eldership, and it's delegated at that. You become a servant to the eldership to take care of the carpet and the doors and the windows and anything else that has to do with the physical plant. All of us, in that sense, are servants. We are here to serve one another. One of the things I tell my students, when you graduate, baptize your computer. Get out of that office and become a servant. One of our students, Brother Marlon Rotana from Panama, told us in chapel the last time he spoke, he said, "I came here to be a preacher and found out I was supposed to be a servant." That's why we do it. When I serve my fellow man, I'm his servant. I'm giving him the glory. I'm doing it in His name. I'm doing it because He saved me. What a relief that was to this young Christian. I was ready to quit the church when I heard those preachers teach that contradiction. And that contradiction has led to grace alone among us. Rubel said in the debate that day, here's what he said. He said, the trouble with God's law is I can't keep it. His father had said to Rubel on his deathbed, I hope, Rubel, I'm good enough to go to heaven. That attitude has permeated many minds in the churches of Christ over the years who don't understand that God saved them by His grace. Now, give Him the glory. You don't have to earn anything, but you have to have a grateful enough heart to say thank you. And the only way I can say thank you is to do what He tells me to do. Listen to the way John put it. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. Victor, could you come up here a minute? I haven't picked on you enough this week. Thank you, sir. You have a great preacher here. I guess you know that. And a great preacher's wife. No, up here, brother. Would everyone open his Bible to 1 John 2:3, please? Let's get out here where they can see us. Over here. I need you close to me. Okay. You can put that down. We're going to do something here. Okay.
I'm nervous now.
Yeah. Brother Eskew, have I ever lied to you?
No.
Hereby do we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. Is that what your Bible says? Yep. Okay. Brother Eskew, I've got a little man in my hand. You believe that?
No.
Here, hold his hat. Wait a minute, hold his coat. Brother Eskew, I have a little man in my hand. Do you believe that?
No.
Then why are you holding his hat and coat? The greatest argument for the existence of the one that deserves our glory is you and I. We did not obey a non-existent being. We're not holding the hat and coat of something that doesn't exist. Nobody's that non-intelligent. And so I start with the fact that I know He exists. Thank you, Victor. Wasn't He good? I know He exists. And then I think He had the grace to save me. He loves me. And I'm going to give Him the glory for all of it. Now I've got my mind right. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. He already saved me. I am a saved individual, not perfect. John said, when you're imperfect, confess it. He'll forgive you. Don't go around using that as a scapegoat. But He is loving enough to do that for us. I want to be comfortable in my Christianity. I don't want to have every moment in fear of I'm going to hell. Would you look at 1 John 3 with me? 1 John, the third chapter. We're down at verse 19. Hereby we know that we are the truth and sure our hearts before Him. Tell us how, John. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Don't listen to your own mind. Listen to the Scripture. And if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. That's what I want, confidence toward God. I've heard hundreds of illustrations about what if. And then I heard a man stand at a lectureship recently. His wife and his daughter had been killed in a car wreck. And this man said, I hope they had a chance to repent before they died. Of what? Being God's child? John says that's not the way God does it. God looks at the direction of my life and doesn't let my heart judge me. He does. And I know in my heart I love Him, I have obeyed Him, And I'm going to heaven. How about you? And I'm here to give Him glory tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, and every day of my life. I give Him glory in my marriage, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my friends. I try to live so that He gets the glory, not Keith. I do nothing. I'm part of a team is all. I'm a messenger boy. But He's my Father, and I honor Him. I hope He's your Father tonight. He loves you. He wants you to be in His family. He desires that enough that He sent the second person of the Godhead, His Son, through Mary, to die for us and instead of us, to take our place. What do you want back, Father? I want you to do three things, Keith. I want you to repent. I've heard preachers say repentance is when you turn to God. No, it isn't. In fact, Peter told the people on Solomon's porch, repent and turn. That's two acts. Acts 3:19. Repentance is the decision to turn. And why would I make a decision to turn? What would cause that? Godly sorrow causes it. 2 Corinthians 7:10. The goodness of God causes it, Romans 2:4. Read Matthew 21:28 with me. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He said to the first, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not. But afterward he repented, and then he went. I wonder what that boy was thinking of as he walked away from his father, about how good his father had been to him, about how much he'd hurt his father for not doing what his father had told him to do. I wonder if that boy thought, my father loves me, why don't I honor him? And he did. He repented. He made a change of his thinking. He decided to do what his father told him to do. That's repentance. And when I think about Calvary and all that God did for me, and I want to honor him and give him the glory, I'm ready to change my mind. How about you tonight? He only asked you to do two things after that, immediately. He wants you to stand in front of witnesses and with your mouth confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess His deity. Timothy made a good profession before many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6:12. And then he asks you to let someone immerse you in water. That's the point at which God's work goes into action. And as you're lifted out of that watery grave to be resurrected, He takes away your sin, puts you into Christ, and adds you to the church of Christ, and it's in that church that we give Him the glory. Give Him the glory tonight. Give yourself to Him while we stand and sing.